Blessed Father, you have spoken to us through your law. It has revealed your goodness, but it has also convicted us of our sin. It has imprisoned us under its authority. But you have also spoken your gospel, the grace of your Son Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from the power of the law, that we might be faithful heirs in him and keepers of the law with gladness and joy. Help us, Lord, to rightly understand these great truths. And through understanding, may we be voices of reason and compassion and love in a world that so very often seems out of control. We pray and ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. I would imagine there are a few things that could be more horrendous than having to go back to prison. Having once been imprisoned, to taste freedom, and then to be sent once more into chains. I'm not just simply talking about state penitentiaries, although that is naturally included in what I just said. But there are many types of prisons. And to be freed from one and then to have to go back is horrific. I'm reminded in literature the story of the man in the iron mask who was forced to wear this heavy mask of iron that hid him from the world and the world from him as he sat in prison alone. And then to be freed by the musketeers, but to later then be forced by the wicked king to put it back on. Imagine how much more awful that would have been the second time around, having once tasted freedom from it. This is the sentiment that Paul is getting at in his letter to the Galatians, to a church that had received the gospel of Christ to be redeemed from the penalty and curse of the law, to then go willfully back under it as a means of commending themselves to God through self-righteousness, rather than gladly receiving freely the gift of Christ's righteousness to them. And so Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, calls them, "You fools." And he sets about to rightly teach them to understand God's law and God's grace through the gospel. In the passage that we read today, Paul points out that God's law served as a guardian to imprison us, in a sense, to restrain us until faith came. Perhaps much like the chains of the demoniac, the demon-possessed man in Gennesaret. They tried to chain him, but it didn't work, did it? The law imprisons us, but it does not make us well. Only Jesus can do that. And Paul says that the law is not bad. God's moral ordering of his universe is not a bad thing. God's law is his law. But it doesn't make us righteous. And he says, for a time, we related to God by his law. But now Christ has come, and we have been set free from that. Why are you now going back into the mask, back under the law, as if to sort of more greatly present yourself to God as more righteous? Human beings innately want to justify ourselves, right? If you're a parent, you know this. Why did you do that? Well, because of this and that. Well, you know that that's wrong, right? Well, yes, but. Right? The mask of the prison of the law is the sinner's heart that says, yes, Lord, but. Yes, but I did this because. I did this because. And our self-justification becomes moral relativity. So Paul points this out and says that the law is intended to show us our sin so that we might be forced to look at our need for a Savior who is Christ. Paul then goes on to say in this passage that therefore in Christ, our identity, our priorities change. He says that in Christ there is now no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, but all are one in Christ. Now, what did he mean by that? He didn't mean that your cultural identity no longer has any value. He didn't mean that your gender no longer has any value. In other words, the gospel is not about becoming androgynous, uncultured memes. Right? That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about forgiving and redeeming men and women of all countries and tribes and races and nations. Not the obliteration of them. It's very important that we understand that. And we then ask the question, what does it mean to be a redeemed man, in this case, in the country of America? Or a redeemed woman in the country of America? Oftentimes this verse in Galatians gets used to promote an obliteration of gender and culture rather than their redemption, which is what Paul is getting at. The point is that your gender, your race, or your social status are no longer your primary sources of identity or division, for that matter. Your primary source of identity is now Christ. And you share that primary identity with your fellow believers. That is why Paul says, in Christ there is now no longer male or female, slave or free, Jew or Greek. Gender, social status, ethnicity, those things in terms of righteousness before God do not matter anymore. They don't get obliterated, but they don't make you more or less righteous before God. It's very, very important to understand that distinction. So Paul is pointing us towards the righteousness, not that we cook up ourselves, the yes, Lord, but embracing the righteousness he gives us in Christ and how that changes our understanding of who we are as redeemed and forgiven sinners. So what does all this mean for us as we look at the world? It means two things. Number one, that we must rightly distinguish between God's law and God's gospel. Because if we don't, as you heard me say last week, bad things can happen. What we realize is that God's law points out the fact that we are sinners. God's gospel says, guess what? I have loved sinners and in Christ have forgiven them. If we confuse the two, what ends up happening is we might say on the one side, well, there is no more law at all. There is no sin. So just yay everything. But on the other hand, we might be tempted to say, well, gosh, I'm really uncomfortable with God being nice and forgiving to sinners. So we're just going to be really hard on everybody and rain down judgments on everything in self-righteousness. Right? You see the gospel as a law, more rules, or you see the gospel without reference to the law as license to do whatever you want because the law doesn't matter anymore. It's very important that we see the two in relation to one another, but as distinct. Second, I believe that this has profound implications for how we look at what's going on in the world around us. Oftentimes, I think churches fall into one of the two extremes. You get Christians and churches on the one hand who really love the idea of God's law, the understanding of God's moral ordering of the universe, and are very happy to point that out to everybody else. So that when bad things happen, evil things, horrible things, things that like happen in Orlando, and they say, that's good. When you confuse law and gospel, Luther said this, you call that which is bad good and that which is good bad. You confuse things. But on the other hand, you also have the danger of saying, well, gosh, there is no moral ordering to God's universe. So who are we to judge anything? There is no way that we can make a decision for right or for wrong. We're just going to let everyone decide for themselves and not weigh in on anything. You see how both fall into errors of seeing only the law without respect to the gospel, or only the gospel without respect to the law. What I believe the Christian understanding of the variety of vicissitudes that beset us today is a means of saying, on the one hand, yes, we have to understand God's law when we look at human behavior and to call a spade a spade. But through the gospel in Christ, to say that we are forgiven and to be compassionate to sinners. So that when I look at myself and I see my heart filled with anger or with hatred or with prejudice or with any number of things that God's law condemns, you take it to Christ, who is the end of the law, and say, Lord, have mercy and forgive. And to be compassionate to others. That's the whole point. And I believe that being Christians means that we rightly understand God's law and God's grace. That we are able to make decisions, not to rain down judgment, but to be Christ-like, to grieve with those who grieve, to mourn with those who mourn, pray for our enemies. This is the voice that I believe Christianity has to offer to a world that is spiraling out of control. I feel it. You feel it. And it's tempting to see or to say or to think that where is God in all of this? I read just earlier this week that the Bible is often best understood in terms of a series of God's triumphs that are disguised as disasters. That's our hope, is that God is able to bring His will, His goodness, His redemption out of disasters. A lot of times we don't know how or why or in what way. But for our part, we know that our righteousness is not our own. God's law shows us our sin. God's gospel tells us that God has revealed His glory in His love of the sinful. And if we are able to bring that message into the world, it is so desperately needed.